Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil that you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. And I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and who will do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Amen. Please be seated. Over the last few sermons, we've been considering Isaiah chapter 11 and the prophecy of the branch. And I want to continue that theme just one more sermon this morning today. As we saw in Isaiah chapter 11, it's in the context of judgment. God hews down all the rich and the proud and the powerful, and in Israel and in the nations around them, and there's nothing left but stumps. But out of the stump of Jesse will come a shoot, a branch, who will come forth and bear fruit. And that branch is the Messiah, the Christ. And he springs forth and he will bear fruit. He comes in humble circumstances. He humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even death on the cross. But God empowers him by the Holy Spirit. He's equipped with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he shows mercy to the poor and to the weak. He's filled with that Spirit. He reigns with righteousness and faithfulness. His reign is a reign of peace. He becomes a banner to which all the nations will rally, and his place of rest is glorious. And we have this theme of the branch continuing on, as you saw in this particular passage, particularly verse 5, as it's referred to again. And as we reflect on this chapter, my prayer is that you will find, in considering again who this branch is, that you would find your comfort and strength and hope in the Lord. And there are three particular characteristics of this branch that are brought out in this particular passage. The first is that the branch is the shepherd of God's people. Now, God begins this passage with a very scathing message against the shepherds of the people. So it begins with a message of woe. And the shepherds of the people were particularly focused on the priests and the Levites, those who were the spiritual shepherds of the people, but it would have included the governors, those in authority, as sometimes they're referred to as shepherds as well, tending God's people. Now, this is a time in the life of the history of Israel when the northern kingdom had already been destroyed and they'd carried off into exile. It's been about 100 years since that all happened. And the false prophets that were preaching in Israel, in Judah. He had little Judah and little Benjamin at that time. And Babylon is bearing down on them. It's getting ready to invade and take over the land of Israel. And the false prophets were saying, don't worry about anything. Everything's going to be fine. Don't give in to any kind of idea of doom. And Jeremiah's message is, don't believe them. The Lord is going to give you into the hands of Babylon as judgment for your sin, but surrender willingly to them and God will preserve you. And in 70 years, you will return. And so you had this battle between the false prophets and Jeremiah, the true prophet of the Lord, and the message. And it's in the context of this fierce, scathing judgment against the false shepherds, which should terrify all pastors, all those in authority, elders and deacons, because they're the ones who, at least in a temporal way, tend God's people. And God will hold us accountable for how we do that. Very, very serious to take that role. And no one should do it lightly or quickly or carry it out without doing so under a great sense of the fear of Almighty God. But in the context of that message of woe against the shepherds of Israel and the warning along with that, that Babylon's going to come down and judgment's going to fall upon Benjamin and Judah, and it's going to rest on that land for a period of time. In the context of all that, we have the message of grace. And the message of grace is verse 3, but I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. God himself is going to become the shepherd of his people. Not become, he is the shepherd of the people. And he's going to take an active part in the role of caring for the sheep of the flock. And in the verses that follow, in verse 5, we know that his active role in shepherding his sheep is going to be carried out in the person of this branch. This branch that he will raise up to David is going to be the shepherd of his people. Now, turn into Ezekiel chapter 34. We have a parallel passage which gives us a little more clarity on exactly who this shepherd is to be. Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'm just going to select a few verses out of this passage for us to look at and read. But we have some wonderful promises of God to his people here. And in verse 15, God says, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays, and I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So God himself is saying, I am going to be the one who will tend my sheep. And then skip down to verse 23. How's he going to do this shepherding? I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, it can't be the real David because he's dead and gone many years prior to this. There's someone else that it's referring to. In verse 24, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, who is that talking about? Well, it's talking about Christ. He's the branch. He's the shepherd. And then one last part of this passage, verse 31. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are my people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. So God is going to raise up for his people, in contrast to these faithless shepherds, a true shepherd, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, just as the faithful Jews of old, delight in quoting Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A beautiful picture of that shepherd is in Isaiah chapter 40, just after the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. It says of this one who is going to come, the Lord's coming, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a more tender picture can there be of the shepherd than he takes the little ones in his arms and he cares for those that have young, the weakest of the flock, he tenderly cares for. Now, even if you think maybe I'm not giving you all the clarity of this that there should be, we have an absolute confirmation that what I'm saying is true from the lips of Christ himself. Because in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And he loves the sheep just as the Father loves him and he loves the Father. And he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. He watches over you. He cares for you. He tenderly upholds you. And if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, the last part of verse 4 gives us an incredibly wonderful promise of his care of the sheep that nor will any be missing. The shepherd knows his sheep by name and not a single one of his sheep are going to be missing. When the roll is called up yonder, as we sing in one of those older hymns, not one of Jesus' sheep is going to be lost. They will all be there. What a wonderful shepherd we have who tenderly cares for his sheep, who calls them by name, who lays down his life for the sheep. This is the branch raised up for you. It's your shepherd. The second thing that we see about this branch specifically in verse 5, back in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And we have this, it's a sort of a repetition of what we did find in Isaiah chapter 11, that this branch is a righteous king. He's a king that will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. God says later on in Jeremiah that he will raise up this one who would sit on David's throne and that David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne on his throne forever. And he doesn't, because Jesus Christ sits on that throne and he will not abdicate or relinquish it to anyone forever. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that quality of his reign, which is again reaffirmed to us here, is that he is a righteous branch. He is a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and do what is right. And this is what it is that troubles us in our world because we wrestle with injustice. We are confused when people do wrong. We're confused when in our own lives things evil events happen and we wonder why have these things occurred. And out of a hymn that we sang last week, which is a reminder that no, Jesus will reign wisely and he'll do what is right, is whate'er my God ordains is right. Whate'er my God ordains is right. It's the fulfillment of Romans 8:28. We love to quote it, but do we really pay attention to it? All things work together for good. All things. You mean my cancer? Yes, your cancer. You mean my financial decline? Yes. whatever you want to put in that list, all things work together for good. Because Jesus is the branch, he's the king who will reign wisely and who will do what is just and what is right. That's your branch. That's your king. You can trust him. Do you know that he's righteous? Do you trust in his righteousness that he does all things well? That's our problem, isn't it? Things aren't going so well and we begin to try to give God advice. Well, I really think you ought to do this. And Jesus says, I'm your shepherd and I'm your righteous king. Trust me. Hope in me. And then one final point, which is perhaps preeminently the greatest point of all in terms of really of our hope, is in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's not just that he is righteous, and it's not just that he will do what is right and do what is just, but he is your righteousness. In the Old Testament, it's clearly talked about in a variety of ways, but in the New Testament, we have no misunderstanding of what the Bible's driving at and telling what Jesus is all about. In Romans 3, Paul says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The righteousness of God comes to all who believe, through faith to all who believe. Paul expands on that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus is our righteousness. And then put together in the most wonderful way, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the wonderful blessedness of this truth that the Lord is your righteousness is that not only did Jesus die to atone for your sins, that is, to bring forgiveness and to bring cleansing and to wipe you clean from all iniquity. He did that. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just clean you. He fills you now with his righteousness. So that you now are not clean, so that it's all up to you now. It's all Christ. He gets the glory from beginning to end. He cleanses you and he fills you with his righteousness. So when you stand before the Lord on that final day, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you bring? Your personal righteousness? I hope not. That's not enough. In fact, that's as good as filthy rags. You certainly don't bring your depraved nature, hopefully not. You won't make it with that. You don't bring the sins that you still cling to in this life. There's only one thing you can bring. There's only one thing you can claim as you stand before God's holiness. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness. As Count Zinzendorf in his wonderful hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. He writes, "Bold will I stand in your great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." It's Jesus' blood and righteousness that is your dress, that is your clothing, that's your garment that you wear before God's holy throne. Not your righteousness, not your efforts, nothing else. It's Christ's righteousness. So Jeremiah puts to us again the wonder of our branch, of this branch for us. He is your shepherd. He is your righteous king. He is your righteousness. Do you trust him? Do you hope in him? He's all you got, but he is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we so thank you for the revelation of your word and how it so wonderfully points us to your Son, Jesus Christ, and his glorious work on our behalf. May you, O Lord, please help us to keep our eyes upon him. Lord, let us not get overly discouraged by the frustrations of this life, the injustices, the difficulties that we face. Help us not to certainly get wrapped up in our own deeds and actions and take pride in them, but help us to find our hope and our purpose and our strength and our peace in our shepherd, our king, and our righteousness. That you, O Lord, might be exalted and glorified above all else. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my great privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that speaks to you of exactly what I've been trying to preach to you today.